Amen. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We'll get there eventually. You know, one of the questions of our age today is, what is truth? That's a question that we're asking in politics, we're asking it in morality, we're asking it in almost every area, but we're asking it in the church too. What is truth? What do we build our lives on? Because you've got to build your life on truth. You can't, if you build it on anything else, it's shifting sand. And you know, we've had a series of earthquakes around the world in the last month or so. And when you're on shifting sand, I mean, there is nothing stable on it. And so when you build your life on anything other than the truth, it's liable to shift on you at any given time. And you don't know when it's going to change. I don't know how many of you have ever read George Orwell's 1984, but the concept of it is there were three basic nations remaining in the world, and they controlled, each of them controlled about a third of the planet. And every so often, one would invade its partner. Two would partner up on one, and when every so often they would switch partners, and you never knew who was going to do it, and they'd invade the other one, and now the two that were at war are now partnering against the other one. And every time it happened, they would reprint the history books to show that we've always been at war with them. They've always been at war. And then 10 years later or so, when they shifted again, they'd rewrite all the history books, and this was kind of what it was all about the shifting political sands and the shifting of truth, that truth is relative. And you've heard it said so many times this in our lifetime in the last 10 years or so, that the victors always write history. And so what they're telling you is you can't trust history because whoever wins writes it. Well, there may be some truth in that, particularly when the people that are writing our history today are distorting history. But history is based on facts, not opinions. And we can study and we can go back and we can look at facts and we can deduce from the facts what's real and what is false. We call them myths. And there's a lot of modern-day myths going about. So the question of our age is, what is truth? Well, faith and Christianity used to be the foundation of our thinking in America and Western civilization. But now, today, faith is essentially rejected, or I should say the Christian faith is rejected. A new foundation is now taught that's called secularism. And you don't hear that word an awful lot, but yet you still hear it quite frequently. But secularism is the new theory, the new truth that's being taught in our schools, in our political institutions, and in every magazine you pick up even, you can see the threads of secularism going through it. And you've got to understand that the core of secularism is evolution. And when I say that, I'm reminded of a quote by Karl Marx. He's the father of communism that killed somewhere between 50 and 70 million people to get it right. And Karl Marx said about the concept of evolution, and he wrote this in his diaries, "We finally have a science that backs up our opinion." So communism could now use science. By the way, Hitler also used science to back up his concept of the superior race, blue-eyed, blonde-haired. I would not be considered a good Aryan because I don't match all the things, but they had this super race, and they came up, and evolution was at the core concept of that, because evolution, and there was a recent film done about Darwin, and as I understand it, in the film, This man is talking to Darwin, and he says, when he came up with the theory and published the theory of evolution, he says, "Do you understand what you have just done?" And the man was a supporter of Darwin. He says, "You have just killed God." Because evolution is based on secularism. The heart of secularism is evolution. And the core of that is what we call naturalism, which is everything comes from a natural source, and there is no God, there is no spirit world, it is just strictly natural. And so we're teaching this in school today, we're teaching it in our philosophies, that naturalism is when you die, you die. That man is no more than an animal. I have someone in the church passing to me on all the National Geographics now, and I enjoy reading National Geo, but at the same time, the secularism in there is so prominent and so obvious. And the other day I was reading an article about an evolutionary biologist. It's like, is that the only kind of biologist? You know, you have to believe in evolution to be a biologist today. And in many quarters, yes, you do. They have articles about monkeys and dolphins, and they didn't mention killer whales, but that's kind of a thing. And they say, you know, they're almost as intelligent as people. So we can learn from them how knowledge has evolved. Well, some of us are just like killer whales. We can kill without any concept of what we're doing any harm at all. No anger, no malice. It's sport. It's fun. Now, I believe the killer whale, he was just playing. I don't think he understands his strength and the fact that people can't swim underwater, and it's a tragedy, but to equate that with a human intelligence, but if we're only animals, you hear it in our philosophy about drugs, about sex. Well, they're going to do it anyway, so let's make sure it's safe sex, safe drugs. Because they're going to do it anyway. Well, where does that attitude come from? The attitude comes from, well, we're all just a bunch of animals and we just live by instinct. And you can't help how you are or what you do. And so when you get a little bit odd, we'll just give you drugs. Either calm you down or rev you up, you know. I like all the ads about the depression drugs. Have you ever listened to those? They cause suicidal thoughts. Oh, thank you. I'm already dealing with suicidal thoughts. Are you going to give me a drug that gives me more? Thank you. And I'll tell you the secret behind depression drugs. Depression drugs are to keep you from getting enough energy to commit the suicide you're already thinking about. And so you go through life with a drug and you have no energy, you're listless, and you think, if this is going to be my life, I might as well kill myself. But you don't have the energy to do it because you're drugged. That's what's behind the drugs. It's not to cure you. It's just to kind of keep you from actually doing what you're thinking about doing. Because when people commit suicide, it's not when they're going down into depression. It's when they come out of depression. That's when they commit suicide. It's not going into, it's when they start coming out of it. When everybody starts thinking, oh, they're getting better now. That's the time that they have the energy to do it. So if we keep you on drugs, you'll never get the energy because you'll never come out of it. So we just maintain you at the safe level of depression for all your life. I believe depression is a spiritual problem. Does it have physical manifestations? Yeah, it does. But I believe it's spiritual. But if there's no spiritual, it's got to be purely natural. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you hear people say, well, this is just how God created me. I don't think so. God created you in His image, not in a depression state. He created you to have joy, to live life, to enjoy it. He didn't create us to just be, well, we're just suffering through this life. I just got to learn how to bear with what I got. No, that's not how God created you. He created you to have dominion. That's how come we get so frustrated as human beings when we're not exercising our authority and not achieving things and not accomplishing things. We wind up getting depressed because you're living below what the standard is that God created you in. All that's for free. But our new foundation, secularism, and a core of secularism is evolution. I said last week, and I want to give this quote to you again, President Obama may be the spokesman for our times. On the White House website, this was posted January 26th of this year, it says, the Obama administration is committed to restoring science to its rightful place in America as a tool. Now get this, as a tool for crafting smart policies. In other words, we're not going to use spiritual things anymore because he's also said several times in his presidency in America and in other places that America is no longer a Christian nation. We are a Christian nation. We are a Jewish nation. We are a Muslim nation. We are whatever we once were, the United States is now no longer. He said that. So now he's going to elevate science to its proper role, and we're going to use science, not theology, not a faith system, but science as to how to form our policies. Isn't that interesting? And I think about Karl Marx, and I think about Hitler, that used science to justify the murder of millions of people. This is science. Ken Ham talks about in the name of science that they sent people down to Australia to kill, literally, just to shoot Aborigines so they could have museum pieces of people, of human beings, that were in the process of evolution. I was taught by science when I was real young, and this was the theory of evolution, that we could look at people around the world and tell the stages of evolutionary development in men. There was the white man, and then there was the yellow man, and then there was the red man, and then there was the black man. And it was taught in books that blacks were the closest to monkeys that we had because they still lived in the jungles. Because they had never built major cities like the white Europeans. And so we could see the stepping stone of by looking at the level of the degree that their societies. And so to kill a black person was really not that much of a big deal because they were only just a little bit above a monkey, and we had science to prove it. Well, now today we say, well, that's just stupid. Yes, it is. Because if you look at the Bible lays out a truth. All men, male and female, are created in the image, not of a monkey, but of God. And when you throw that away, then human beings can be thrown away. And now the next question comes, who is the one who controls science to dictate who gets thrown away? In Germany, they threw away Jews. They threw away believers. Today we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about that global warming deniers should be treated as Nazis and put away, or at least to be retrained. People have actually said that. People of science. Anyway, I'm ahead of myself. But I want to lay out to you what the effect of science is when you don't have a belief in God, when you reject God and just build totally on science. You don't know where it's going to really take you, because science, the old science meant the study of. Today, the science means your basis of understanding about science. See, this is a reality. Either God or men determine truth. Either God determines truth or man does. And if man determines truth, he's not like God, because the Bible says God is not like man, that he doesn't lie. The Bible says God is faithful. There is no shadow of turning in him. But people, oh, we're up one day and down the next. You know, we're in a good mood one day, and the next day we wake up and it's a bad hair day. I mean, it's like, get out of my way. I mean, we're out for it now. It's like, oh, I don't want to trust myself to the whims of men, but I will totally trust myself to the will of God. Amen. See, the debate today is whether it is what is science and who is allowed to do science. And if you listen to the arguments, that's exactly what we're debating. Because some scientific groups have declared deniers of global warming not real scientists. They've got writings out. Well, if you deny that man caused global warming, it's not just global warming, it's that man caused global warming. Do you know there are, I'm trying to think of a humorous way and a way to put this. Do you know that the caribou in Norway put out more methane gas than all the automobiles in the United States? Well, why don't we just eliminate all the caribou in Norway instead of all the cars in America? Science. Get rid of one of them. I'm not advocating that, but, you know, it's just, hey, I want to keep my car. I'll keep my carbon footprint neutral. Shoot a deer. See, hunters are actually being ecological. They're really saving the environment. And they're allowing poor people to find a way to work. Hello? They're very beneficial people. I mean, it's like, well, that's silly, but it's like, but you can draw all kinds of conclusions from facts if you don't have a basis as to where those facts or how those facts set in. Real science, they say today, must be peer-reviewed. Well, what does that mean? To be peer-reviewed today doesn't mean that other scientists have looked at your work. It means that the correct scientists have looked at your work. Now, when I was in seminary, my professors were required, in order to hold a professor status, that they had to publish every so often. But there's only so many fields that publish, okay, theological documents. So what they came up with is, oh, as a seminary, we will publish our own magazine to be sure that they get published in order to keep their tenure. It's like, okay, well, it's peer-reviewed, isn't it? It's those who are in charge say, we think you're worthy to be published, and if we don't like you, you're not worthy to be published. And what do you get in seminary? And it's often the same way in science, but if as a seminarian or as a professor, if I would write an article said, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and he ascended up to heaven and all who believe in him will be saved and will be born again, they'll say, oh, we've heard that for 2,000 years. So they won't bother to publish me. But if I say, Jesus might not have really died, and it might be, just although we don't have any evidence of this, but it might be that Jesus faked his death on the cross, and that he married Mary Magdalene, and that they went up into Spain and up into Europe, and they had children, they'll publish that. Why? Because it's different. It's different. In archaeology, we find the same thing. Just last week, they were doing some more digging in Israel, in Jerusalem particularly. And, you know, Jerusalem's been dug, and it has been announced by preeminent archaeologists that there is nothing more to find in Jerusalem. And because there's nothing more to be found in Jerusalem, there's many who say David and Solomon never existed. They just uncovered underneath the existing walls a wall that's pre-Davidic. And they said, it is in such pristine condition that now they're looking at tearing down the wall that they believe held up David's palace, to tear that down, and because they want to get to this other wall and see how far it really goes. But there's nothing to find there. Isn't it amazing? It was science that said the world is flat. It's science that said that if you go over, that Columbus will fall off the edge. But Columbus found a Bible scripture that God said, I think it's in Psalms, that where God says that he set the world as a compass, or set the earth as a compass. And Christopher Columbus got a revelation from that one scripture. It's in his diaries. Okay, it's in his diaries. He wrote it down. He said, because of that verse, I believe that the world is round and not flat. And if it's round, I can sail around the world. And he set out to do it. And he came across what we call the Americas. Isn't it amazing? He didn't base his trip on science because science said you're going to fall off the edge of the world. There was a guy back in 1919 that says we need to close down the U.S. Patent Office because everything that can be discovered has already been discovered. Aren't you glad they didn't? Look at everything that's been discovered since then. So science doesn't tell you about the future. Science can only really tell you about facts that exist, but science by itself cannot interpret the things that it finds or discovers. I'm taking a long time to say all this. People have been fired for not accepting the new science. People have been fired for even mentioning the word creation in scientific articles. Even though that they are not believers in creation, but they mentioned creation or the possibility of creation in their article, and people, college professors, have been fired from their position because they don't adhere to the proper orthodoxy, which is evolution. It is at the center of our secular society today. Origin science seeks to determine who is a real reporter or news agency. Have you heard that Fox News is really not a news organization? Because why? It's not that they don't report news. Oh, yeah, they do. But they don't have the right perspective on the news. Therefore, they are not a legitimate news organization from all those that are only getting maybe 10% of the viewing population now. Isn't it amazing? Science tries to determine what you should hear and what you should not hear, because the fear is if you hear the truth that you may not accept orthodoxy any longer. Hallelujah. See, in orthodoxy, a new orthodoxy has taken place, and it's not based on facts, but it is still based on faith, faith in naturalism, in evolution, and even the survival of the fittest. And we see that in so many ways today. In the past, and this might be interesting to know, in the past, philosophy and theology were considered sciences. But today they would not be considered sciences because we have changed the definition of science. Matter of fact, theology was even called the queen of the sciences. But now if you believe in God, you're not equipped to be a real scientist, because to believe in God means you're not a naturalist. In Romans 1, have you found that? Verse 25, it says, "Who exchanged the truth of God..." Well, let's read 24 and 25. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Settled science of global warming has declared, consensus science, we could say, has declared that the glaciers are going to melt around the world, that the sea levels are going to rise, and we're going to have massive droughts and deaths. And today that science is in disrepute, because we found out that the paper that the Himalayan glaciers were going to melt by 2030 was a student paper and had no real scientific data to back it up. Aren't you glad that students can now write peer-related articles? And because it just simply means I agree with that, whether or not you have anything to back it up, but I agree with that, so therefore it has been peer-reviewed. No, that's not peer-reviewed. Peer-reviewed means we've investigated the science behind it, and we've said, as far as we understand, it's correct. I heard one scientist say the other day, about 2 or 3 months ago, I should say, that real science is never settled science, because the essence of science is you continually question what you know. So settled science is never a settled science. If it was settled, we'd never ask another question. And we're spending millions and millions of dollars every year to extend our science to know more about that which we don't know, because it's not all settled yet. We're still exploring some things. In Romans 1, chapter 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek," or for the Gentile. Now, we need to understand that science not, or I'm sorry, Scripture not science is the basis of all truth. Scripture not science is the basis of all truth. And go to Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 through 39, in 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." He said, the things you see around you, naturalism, will pass away. But he says, my word will never pass away. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, he goes on in verse 36. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying. "But of that day and hour," they're asking about when Christ will return. He said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, when they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now you notice in that, Jesus refers to Noah as a real person, and the flood as a real event. Now this gets not too technical, but I want you to see, Jesus is not saying, you know that old story about Noah? I'm going to use that for an example. He says, no, as in the days of Noah, it will be. And it will be as before the flood came and when the flood came. So he's looking at these as genuine historic events. A verse came up in Sunday school that I thought was really, really good. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. See, now Jesus is laying out some things. He's laying out the Word of God. He is confirming the accuracy of the Old Testament about Noah and the flood. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." He says, if there are people who dispute the words of Jesus Christ, who dispute Scripture, said they're proud. They're arrogant. Well, only a fool, the Bible tells us, says there is no God. But yet, if we listen to the naturalist, to the secularist, to the evolutionist, they will tell you over and over, there is no God. We all came from an amoeba. Well, one of the debates that I've heard among some theologians in the last couple of weeks is, when did man become the image of God? And they really can't figure that out, because you'd have to find out when we developed from a man to an ape. So they really don't have any way of testing that as to when we were created in the image of God. Well, if we all came from amoeba, we'd have to assume that the amoeba was created in the image of God. But we all know that amoebas, I mean, golly, we eat plants. We eat deer and cows and pigs and birds and all kinds of stuff like that. And when do we, you know, we say cannibalism is wrong, but why is it wrong if we're just an animal? If we can declare one color of a man that's not significantly matured and evolved, that does that mean that we can eat them? I'm asking serious questions. When does a man become a man and not an animal? I mean, we have people talk about animal rights today, that they should have the same rights as humans. There's even been a lawsuit filed on behalf of a dog, you know, to go in human courts. Well, then should we bring up the killer whale and bring him up before court for murder? Human rights? We need to get serious about some of this stuff. We need to start looking at, where do these presumptions come from? The Bible says they're proud. Because they're proud because they would dare to say that I know more than God. That there is, I know that there is no God. And one of the things that they always, when they find skeletons, you know, one of the determinations is whether they believed in an afterlife. And the earliest human skeletons that we've ever found, whether you believe in evolution or not, the earliest skeletons we've ever found all are buried with artifacts looking forward to another life after death. You don't find that among monkeys. You don't find it among goats. You don't find it among dogs and cats. But you find it among humans. Why? Because we were created in the image of God. And from dust you are made, and from dust you will return. But our soul goes to be with the Father who created us, and even the most ancient of people realized that. And they had a truth that many today don't accept, because the belief today is when you die, that's the end of it. That brings in a whole bunch of moral questions I'm not even going to begin to touch today. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, ever since the serpent said to Eve, has God indeed said, the word of God has been questioned and attacked. And the serpent brings up two important things in his temptation to Adam and Eve. He brings up the Bible's accuracy and the authority of the Scripture. Well, let's take a look at the accuracy first. One of the big things that I've always heard about is there's errors in the copying. There's errors in the manuscript. And that's always been a thing. How do we know that this is really what was originally written? How do we understand this? Well, in the New Testament, it's not much of a problem because we have the Gospel of Mark. Now, we understand Jesus died in the year 33 A.D., 30 to 33 A.D. The Gospel of Mark was written and distributed within 7 years after the death of Christ. We have almost near copies of that. We have copies that go back to 100 A.D. of the Gospel of Mark. So we know the Gospel of Mark is pretty accurate. But then the question comes to the Old Testament, since they can't attack the New Testament for the accuracy. Well, in 1947, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it pushed back our ancient manuscripts by 1,000 years. Think about that. To have copies of Shakespeare and then to find an original edition that's 1,000 years before the latest edition you have. So it pushed back our scholarship 1,000 years. We were going to find all kinds of new things in these Dead Sea Scrolls. We were going to prove that the Bible, how it has changed over the last 1,000 years. And when they went back and deciphered the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found out there were no inaccuracies. Maybe a letter, maybe a thing here and there, but no contradictions to it. So we know that they were written a couple hundred years before Jesus Christ. So we know that they took painstaking time and effort to make sure that their publications were accurate, so that they did not vary. See, that's important because all Christian doctrines have their foundation in Genesis 1 to 11. All of it. And when you start disregarding the Old Testament, say, well, you know, we can believe the New Testament, but not the Old Testament. But the Old Testament speaks about Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to Genesis about Noah and the flood. Now, if Jesus refers to it, was Jesus lying when he quoted Genesis? Now you got yourself a problem. Because if Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is quoting stuff that's wrong, how can Jesus be inerrant? And if Jesus is not inerrant, then can God be inerrant? See, we want to pick and choose in our modern theology what to believe and what not to believe. Oh, we believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. Does he heal today? No, healing's passed away. Give me scripture. Well, the Bible says when that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect will pass away. And we believe that the healing was important in the early days of the church, but it's not important today. Let's talk about health care. It's not important today. What? You got to be nuts. Look at all the billions of dollars that are spent in America every year on health care, but it's not important today. Who made that decision? A bunch of theologians who chose in their pride to not hear the word of God. And so they decided, well, I'm just believing healing's passed away. But what if it hasn't? What if healing is available for us today? Does that change your theology? How do you read the scripture? How do you pick and choose what Jesus said is really active or not for today? Oh, the apostles have passed away. Oh, they have. Yeah, prophets have passed away. Well, we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, what about the other two? Well, they're not necessary anymore today. Who said? Who said they passed away? You can't find it in scripture. Yeah, but scripture says women shouldn't teach men. No, it doesn't. The King James Version says that, but not the Greek or the Arabic. So you've got to find out what the Bible has to say and not talk about what other people say the Bible means. You've got to find out for yourself. Study to show yourself approved before the Lord. See, we can find contradictions in the Bible, but they're usually the contradictions of our theology, not of Scripture itself, of what we believe has passed away and what we believe is old. See, listen, the nature, the character, and the attributes of God demand that the Scriptures be accurate. The question is, and this is a good one, if God sent his Son, if Jesus paid the highest price imaginable for the redemption of human beings and made a record so all future generations would know that, would he allow the text to be adulterated and the message ruined by error? How can he? How can, if he sets a written record about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can God allow that written record that is all that we really have to go on outside of the leading of the Spirit? How could God allow that record to be corrupted and take away our belief in Jesus Christ? He can't. He's got, by his nature, to preserve the Scripture so that what we can read about is still accurate because it details history. People say, oh, the Old Testament has all kinds of errors. Yeah, I know. The Pool of Bethesda is one of the recent ones. They were starting to say that was made up in the New Testament. The Pool of Bethesda never existed because what they thought was the Pool of Bethesda was just a little well thing, and it wasn't very big. And the Bible describes it as having porches and being long and the crowds filling it. And several years ago, they were digging a sewer trench in Jerusalem, and guess what they found? The Pool of Bethesda with the five porches, just the way the New Testament described it. But there's nothing else to discover in Jerusalem because we know all that there is to know. Do we? Science changes every day, adding things that we never knew before, adding things we never suspected before. But the Bible does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. What about the authority of the Scriptures? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture, everybody say all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, literally, that says that God breathed Scripture. That's what the Greek says. That's not a modern interpretation that you tend to hear about. Well, they say that they believe that God breathed the Bible. No, that's what the Greek said. See, this is not a 19th century writing concept that man has come up. This is what Scripture says in itself. God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. Well, what does that mean? It means God spoke to man and man wrote it down. Oh, but man could have corrupted it. We already looked at that. God will put it down the way that he wants it put down because it's about who God is, not about who man is. The Scripture is, remember, the Scripture is God's revelation to us about himself, not us writing down our understanding of who God is. You've got to understand that distinction in it. Well, the Word of God can be trusted. God's wisdom is infinite. He is all-powerful and holy, so everything he says is trustworthy. It is accurate and without error. Since God's work will image his own nature, the accuracy of Scripture is guaranteed. Because it's got to image who God is. If Scripture is wrong, then God is wrong. That's why when you start dissecting Scripture and saying, you can believe this part but not that part, you've just split God. So what about evolution? What about all this stuff? Explain to me by science how you can get a tree that supposedly tests at 60,000 years of age, how is it? It is embedded in rock layers that go back 30 to 40 to maybe even 100 million years ago. And it goes up and extends 60 feet through rock layers that are 100 million to 30 million years ago. Explain to me in science how a tree doesn't rot and decay, how it can. But we find those, they're called polystrate fossils, if you want to go to the internet and look them up. Polystrate fossils, and science has no understanding about it at all. It makes you wonder, is the tree older than what it really is? But if it is, then how come it's embedded in rock layer that's 300 million years old, but has been had rock layers laid up on it for millions and millions and millions of years? There was a recent report that just came out of England about 6 months ago that said that they've been studying a mud bog, and it's drying out. And so they're saying we're actually getting to watch creation in effect. And what we're finding out is it can lay down what appear to be layers of rock as the clay dries out, as the mud dries out, in literally just a couple years. Amazing, isn't it? Remember how we use glaciers to tell how old glaciers are and the ice packs about, they're millions of years old, these glaciers? But remember the three plains in, was it Antarctica, Greenland, Iceland, I forget where it was now, and National Geographic did the study. And they went to find these three planes. They ran out of gas in World War II and landed on the ice, and the crews were rescued, so they knew where the planes were. And the planes disappeared under the ice mass. Well, when they went to dig the planes out, they had to go down close to 300 feet to find the planes. So these, and they were using that all the different layers of the ice represented years. And they've come to find out that you can have 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 layers in one winter. Because the snow and the ice pile up, and then it melts a little bit, dust, dirt gets on it, and then another layer. Kind of like snow. You know, kind of like what we observe today, but if you go back to origin sciences can't adapt that. So how did they get 300 feet of snow and ice and a glacier on top of three planes that landed on top of it less than 70 years ago? It's amazing science. It's amazing. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will abide forever. Let me give you a real quick law. I like this because it shows part of the heart and character of God. There are what, and I just recently found out about these, they're called laws of logic. There's three of them. But one of the principal laws of logic, now everyone agrees that there's logic, but logic is not a natural thing. You can't understand logic from looking at how grass grows or how different things happen. Laws of logic are spiritual. And they're spiritual because the laws of logic reflect God because they come from God. Because God is logical. So if God is logical, then therefore right thought is logical because it comes from God. Now, one of the laws of logic, and I love this, it's called the law of non-contradiction. In other words, you can't say it's raining outside and the sky is blue, because they cannot both be true at the same time. It's non-contradiction. So now think about this. The theological statement behind this is God cannot lie. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot contradict himself, because if he does, he has broken and violated the law of non-contradiction. And yet, so many theologians and so many Christians want to make God schizophrenic because we say, well, what God said one time doesn't mean that he's going to do that. Or God could change his mind any time. You hear like this, you never know what God's going to do. But if that's true, then God has to constantly be contradicting himself. But if we look at the law of logic and say that there is a law of non-contradiction, you cannot have two untrue statements, then you understand the Bible where it says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of turning in him. He's not a man that he should lie, because we're the ones full of contradiction. God isn't. But naturalism wants to make it out that we've got it all together. Yeah, right. Yeah, we understand all this stuff. But God, and we say, people are foolish to believe in God. No, you're foolish if you don't believe in a God. Because you have no basis of anything. Because if everything is natural, if everything is just an accident that happened, why aren't there more accidents? You know? We had a friend that he was studying science and evolution several years ago when he was getting his college degree, and he was going for a professorship, so this was advanced stuff. And he made a statement to us one time I'll never forget. He says, Gordon, DNA has found that we're more closely related to the possum than we are the monkey. Whoa, that's a pretty good statement, isn't it? But that didn't sell real good, so they went back to monkey. You know, you hear reports I think it's like 96% of the DNA in humans is found in monkeys. So that obviously means we're related to them. Do you know that about 98% of the DNA in a human matches the DNA in a chicken? I'm serious. I am serious. So that would mean by their logic, non-contradiction, you know, by their logic, that we've got to be more closely related to the chicken. Now try to find the missing link. Now try to figure it out. Bawk, 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 bawk. Oh, I'm a man, I'm a human. It's like, now try to figure this stuff out. I mean, when you start looking at this stuff, it gets absolutely ridiculous, just like global warming. Oh, we don't have the science that we thought we had for that. Well, what happened to the data? Well, I'm not a good record keeper. Excuse me? Hello? Can you explain this to me? I read the other day in a column that back in the 80s, that they had 6,000 temperature gauges around the globe to measure global warming. Okay? Since the 1980s, many of them have become non-operational. We are now down to 1,500. And the ones that went out are mostly in colder climates. But they say that's okay because we know how to adjust. We know how to adjust the warmer to make up for the colder. Oh, you do? Isn't this marvelous? In other words, we just made it up to fit what we want to believe because we don't have the data for it. Isn't science wonderful? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom," talking about God, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Knowledge begins with God. And when you throw God out, you throw knowledge and wisdom and instruction out. If we seek the truth, we must begin with what does not change, and that is the Word of God. I'll go to John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not understand it." The Word of God agrees with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God spoke, and it came into existence. God has revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In other words, set them apart. Make them distinctive because they will believe the truth of God. See, when you start with the Word of God, you start with the truth. That's a lot better position to come out of. To start with the truth instead of, well, I think or I wonder or maybe. No, the truth. The truth is the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If we try to lay another foundation, we're already off base. Already what you're building cannot stand. The Bible says, and I love this, "Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." You can bet on it. So if that's the truth, why wait? Why put it off? If that's what's going to happen, let's enter into wisdom and enter into knowledge and enter into truth and say, "Lord, I'm going to bow my knee to you now. I'm going to accept your word." Because, well, you can't just accept the Word of God. Well, you've got to have evidence. Well, do you accept your Teflon pan? How do you know that that's really made the way, or properly? How do you know? You're just accepting it. Do you really understand all these? They're building the super collider over in Europe at 17 miles. 17 miles of the superconductor. And they're going to send two atoms of light at each other, and they're hoping that they can get them to hit. And when they hit, they'll explode, and they can find the God particle, the basis of all creation, because everything's natural. Well, they may find something, but I'll tell you what the God particle is they need to find. It's the Word of God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're trying to do all these. You don't understand that, but aren't you glad for the microwave? You don't understand all the manufacturing, but aren't you glad that you can just go into Walmart and buy something? And yet we tell people, well, you can't just believe the Word of God until you understand it. Well, it's easy to understand. God is. God created us in our own image. We rebelled against God by disobeying His word and fell. God didn't plan it. He didn't want it. But God, from the very beginning, planned a way to get us back into fellowship with Him because He knew the possibilities. And so He sent Jesus Christ, who was slain before the foundation of the world, that you and I might have a way back to Him. Through Jesus, we are saved. We are born again. Through Jesus, we can have a right relationship with God. But it's dependent upon, since rebellion was the cause of our fall, then obedience is the cause of our solution. Obedience to the Word of God, obedience to Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, here I am. I bow my knee. I confess that You are my Lord and my Savior. And you can start walking in truth, and you can start walking in the assurance of things that the world cannot give you, because God will not change. He cannot. If He changes, everything ceases to exist, because it would make God a liar. God is not a liar. His word is true. His nature is unchangeable. Thank God that He loves us. Thank God He's made a way for us to come back to Him. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. If you've not bowed your knee to Jesus, you know, there'll come a time when you will. But like I said, why wait? If we know this is going to be the outcome, and we do because the Bible says so, why wait? Why continue to live without Jesus when it's so easy to ask Him into our heart, be born again? If you'd like to know Jesus, I want you to just raise your hand. Just, I'd like to see. You want to know Jesus? To ask, I see one. To Jesus come in my heart. See, this is a continual renewal of ourselves before Him. We're coming, continually being changed from glory to glory, coming to understand more of His likeness and more of His ability. Praise You, Father. Let's pray this prayer of salvation together. Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, that You came into this world to reveal to me the Father, my Creator, the author of my life. I thank You, Jesus, that You died for me, and that when I believe in You, You make me a new person. Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God, and I ask You, come into my heart, fill me, use me. I open my heart to You. I give You my life. And You said that if I would ask, that You will come and live within me. I thank You, Jesus, that I am born again by Your word. Not how I feel, but because of Your word. Your word says if I believe, I'll be born again. I believe, therefore I'm born again, because Your word is true. I thank You, Jesus, that I'm saved, and I will give myself to follow You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, bless me. Pour out Your Spirit upon me. Help me, Lord, in every area of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.